We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to the 20th chapter of John. John chapter 20. Now I want to read down through verse number 16. And so if you're able to stand for that length of time, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read from John chapter 20, beginning with verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. You wonder why she did that again. She had already looked in once, gone back, told everybody else it's empty. So she's back at the tomb. Why is she looking again? Isn't that just human nature? She's hoping that maybe she missed something, or that maybe the body's there somewhere, and that by looking again she might see it. But nevertheless, she looked in to the sepulchre, verse number 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Father, we're so grateful for this account of your resurrection, that first resurrection Sunday morning. Lord, we pray now that as we consider just a few simple thoughts, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take those thoughts and apply them to our hearts, that you might be honored and uplifted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. You know, I was doing some reading this week, and I came across some questions that the answers aren't always obvious or not always exactly what you expect. Now, here's the first statement. Now, I don't know. I don't follow Ohio State football that closely. They had their spring game here this weekend. I hear the offense went wild, which makes me happy because that just tells me it's very porous on defense, and so Michigan should have no difficulty this coming November just escalating the score on them. So I'm looking forward to the end of November this year. But whoever the star linebacker is on the Ohio State Buckeye football team, you got to figure he's a big burly fella. Pretty strong, wouldn't you think? Tall and massive. But you know, I wouldn't criticize him until I walked a mile in his shoes. But then I'd criticize him, because then I'd be a mile away, and I'd have his shoes. What's he going to do about it then? But, you know, this fella, he's not so bright. He was wondering one night when the sun went down where it went. He stayed up and wondered all night, and then it dawned on him. All right. God said to Urban Meyer, come forth, and you shall be granted eternal life. Unfortunately for Urban, he came fifth and won a toaster. You know, they really want to increase the academic level of the Ohio State football team. So they gave them War and Peace to read and taught them how to speed read War and Peace. And it's been really successful. They're able to read War and Peace in 20 seconds. Now after they get through with the title, all three words of War and Peace, they're going to work on the book. I've got some other ones here, but they'll have to wait for another time. But the point is, you don't always expect the, and that's what makes it humorous, you don't always expect the ending when you get the beginning. And I think that's what happened here to the angels. When Mary comes to the tomb, and she's there weeping, the two disciples, Peter and John, he's identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He, interestingly enough, in his own epistle, he never identifies himself by name. But that's the identification he gives himself, so we know it's Peter and John. They look in, they go in, see Jesus not there, and they go back home. And Mary's there, as we saw, by herself, still weeping. And then she looks in, and the angels are there. The angels, I don't think, expected Mary to have that response. After all, Christ had told them he would raise from the dead. He told them that he would conquer death. He told them that he would lay down his life and that he would then take it up again. And so the angels ask her there in verse number 13, "Woman, why weepest thou?" You see, I don't think that's at all what they expected her response or the other believers' response to be. But what's interestingly enough, if we follow on with what we just read a moment ago, after the angels asked her that question, she stood up and apparently was going to leave the tomb area. And as she began to leave, she encounters Jesus. Now, for some reason, she doesn't identify him. We don't know if he masked himself or like he did to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? They walked with him for a while and they didn't know who they were talking to because he disguised himself in some way and they didn't recognize him. So we don't know if that's what happened, but nevertheless, it may have just been because she was so heartbroken and the tears in her eyes and everything must have been blurry. But she didn't recognize him, and notice what Jesus says to her in verse number 15. "Woman, why weepest thou?" The same thing that the angels said. It's said to Mary twice, as if Jesus is saying here the second time, "Mary, think about what's happened here. Think about the empty tomb. Think about what I told you before all this transpired, before Judas Iscariot betrayed me. Woman, why weepest thou?" I wonder if Jesus expected, now he's omniscient, but if he expected a completely different response than what he got. What response should there have been at the resurrection of Christ? There should have been rejoicing. There should have been celebrating. There should have been that victory celebration in that upper room instead of being huddled together for fear by the disciples. Now, why should there have been a victory celebration? Well, number one, death has forever lost its sting and the grave has forever been conquered. Look, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the very end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at just one verse, verse number 55. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. Well, we're going to link another verse, verse 57 with it. Let's read 55. "O death, where is thy sting?" Now, the sting, just think of being stung by an insect. And I remember one time when I'm thinking of this, when I was probably about 11, 12 years old, in the neighbor's yard, and I've told you before that me and my brother's pastime during the summer was finding hornet's nest and throwing stones at it, seeing who could knock it out of the tree, and whoever did, they were the hero. But there was this great big hive of bees, I don't know, maybe honeybees, I really don't know, up in this tree in the neighbor's yard. And so we got the bright idea, let's throw stones at it. So we're throwing stones at it, and the whole hive
fell down, or not hive, but just as a swarm. They hadn't hived up yet, and it was around the base of the tree. And we're throwing stones. That got kind of boring. So I remember taking a cinder block and coming right up to the edge of that swarm. I was almost in a perfect circle and dropped it right in the middle. The bees weren't very happy about that. They had been very patient with us up to that time. But at that moment, when I dropped it, I guess that was the last straw. And they swarmed me all over my face. And fortunately, there was a row of hedges between our yards, and I ran through that, and that wiped most of them off. I got stung about 7 times, you know, in the lips and the eyebrows. And that was painful. Painful. And that's what he's talking about here. That death has pain, but it's lost that pain. It's lost the sting and the torment that it's had in the past before the resurrection of Christ. And he talks about the fact that, grave, where is thy victory? Victory in those days would obviously be triumph, like I'm anticipating at the end of November, finally, where I can do a little gloating, not like I don't gloat all year long. Maybe that's why Michigan never wins, because I gloat all year long, and God said, all right, you've had your chance, now let's give them a chance. So I don't know if that's what's going on. Maybe I shouldn't gloat so much before the game actually gets played. But triumph, but it meant to subdue and enslave, to control. And isn't that what the grave does so much? It enslaves us and controls us, and our life is so ordered by anticipation of the grave. But Jesus says, now that I've risen from the dead, all of that is gone. All the pain, the sting, all the victory and the triumph have disappeared. Because he says in verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mary is asked, woman, why weepest thou 2 times? Because the angels and perhaps even Jesus were a little surprised by her response. When it should have been the triumphing, when it should have been the victory dance, it was weeping instead. They thought they had suffered defeat when exactly the opposite had taken place. Death had lost its sting and the grave had forever been conquered. There's a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. You've all heard of him. A fellow that went to the Indians down, the Aucas down in, I believe it was Peru. And they wound up taking his life. But he had this to say. He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain. Excuse me. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And he's talking about serving Christ and dying for Christ. Why do we struggle so hard to hold on to this life when we have very little control over it? It's all in the hands of God. Why shouldn't we just sell out to God and let Him choose what He wants to do with us and then win rewards which we cannot lose? And so the Christian knows that God will not allow death to take him until God has completed His purpose for him. God has a will for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You may be serving the Lord right now, and maybe you've discovered the purpose of God for you, and God will not allow you to die until that purpose has been fulfilled. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you think, well, I've never found it. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've accepted Christ in my heart, and I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I still don't know what God's will is. Trust me, God has a will for your life, and if you'll yield to Him, He will show you what He wants you to do. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, oh, preacher, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I were to die right now, if I go to heaven or hell. God has a purpose for you. The very first step would be to get saved. Trust Christ as your Savior. Make certain you're on your way to heaven. And once you make that certain and get that settled, God then gives you a spiritual gift, at least one. Something He wants you to serve Him with. Sometimes He'll take a natural talent that you had and He'll help it to have spiritual use. Other times He'll let you do something you never could do before. And then He'll let you use it for Him. What could be more glorious than that? You see, God has a purpose for us, and nothing can thwart that purpose except your refusal to let God have His way in your life. The devil can't do anything about it. Death can't do anything about it. God has a purpose. The Christian also understands that death for us is gain. As crazy as that sounds, death is gain. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, how could death be gain? Well, if you're asking that question, then you must be pretty young. The older you get, the more you realize that it's getting harder and harder to get out of bed in the morning. Now, I did something I haven't done in years. I actually set my alarm. Usually I wake up without any problem, but I knew I had to get here early this morning. Of course, I woke up 15 minutes before it went off. But I used to be able to jump right out of bed without any problems. Now I'd be happy just to jump. That's just the way it is. Because the sin-cursed creation causes our bodies to break down. They aren't eternal, and praise God for that. Because we're going to have these bodies replaced with an eternal body that's not going to suffer the pains, not going to suffer the aches, not going to have the difficulties that these do. I'll be able to throw these things away. Boy, where'd y'all go? I hate glasses. I only wear them out of necessity, and if I don't have to wear them, I don't wear them. If you see me here without glasses, Rachel came in, I was still reading at my desk early this morning. She was the first one here. I didn't have my glasses on. She asked me, "Where's your glasses?" I was probably looking at her like this. You're out there somewhere. But you know, we won't have to worry about any of this. Praise God for that. So death is gain, and it's not just the changing of this body for the glorified body, but it's also changing this world, as good as it is, for that one. It's kind of nice when you drive on nice paved roads. Nicely, you feel better. I have an English teacher wife. I have to catch my adverbs and make sure I put the L-Y's on the end of them, or she'll tell me about it later. But one thing, if you drive to Michigan, you know exactly when you're in Michigan. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? When you're driving to Michigan, you're driving like this, you're in Ohio, you get to Michigan, all of a sudden it's like this. Major difference. Now, I'm not being critical of Michigan, because the difference is they actually use road salt. The stuff that melts the snow on the roads, it's really cool. Very helpful. So that when you're on the road, you stay on the road. And it helps. And they have these things called snow plows. Yeah, it moves the snow off the road. We don't use them here in Ohio, either one of those hardly. Now this year, because we had so little snow, they had them out if there was even a forecast of snow, trying to get their hours in so they can use their budget up. But you know, when we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about asphalt or cement roads. What's our road made out of there? Gold. Isn't that going to be cool? We were talking about this yesterday because with me being colorblind and things, one of the colors I don't see are green. Now in Revelation chapter 4, when John gets to heaven, he sees the throne, the one on the throne. But what's around the throne? A green rainbow. The first time I'll actually see green as green is when I get to heaven. That sounds cool to me. You may not get a whole lot out of that, but I think it's going to be pretty cool. They have these glasses. I don't know if you've seen them, where they put on these glasses supposed to correct color blindness, and people that put them on just start weeping because they see color for the first time. Well, I'm a great skeptic. I don't think they're seeing color. They're seeing more intense color. But until they can pass a colorblind test with those, I'm skeptical. But anyway, in heaven, we won't have any of those problems. Think of your physical health problems. All be gone in heaven. To die is gain. No other way to get there except the rapture. When the rapture comes, those that trust Christ will be changed just like that. In fact, quicker than that. In the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling is when you look at one object and just look at the other, how quickly your eyes focus. When the Bible was written, that was an immeasurable period of time. Now we can break it down and measure those small increments. But the twinkling is just a very, very minute part of a second. We'll be gone, we'll be changed, and we'll be in heaven forever. Death is gain. And so it has lost its sting. It has lost its victory. We also realize not just that death cannot claim us until God has completed His purpose for us, not just that the Christian understands death as gain, but we also realize that death places us into the very presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, again the Apostle Paul is talking, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, we understand that where two or three are gathered together, there He is in our midst. And so we understand He's here with us this morning, but we can't see Him. We can't audibly hear Him. Now, He speaks to our heart, and by faith we understand His presence. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be different. When we leave these bodies, it'll be a whole different program, because we'll be able to look upon Him. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it was verse number 3, that we will look upon Him and see Him as He is. For we shall be like Him. We'll be in His very presence. We'll be able to bow at His throne, at the very throne of God. We know that now we can bow in prayer in His presence in this world, but we'll be able to visually see Him and bow before Him. So the question is asked, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? You see, it's all gone. Christ now gives us that victory and has removed that sting. The second reason why Mary should have been rejoicing with the other disciples instead of being asked, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Instead of being asked that, she should have been dancing for joy, because now the devil has been forever beaten. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The devil has been forever beaten. Now he put Judas in his place to betray Christ and had the crowd there and thought he had everything under control to have Christ sent to the cross. And when he saw Christ die and say it is finished and gave up the ghost, the devil had his victory celebration. It was short-lived. It lasted for 3 days. But I'm sure he was celebrating with all his little minions, thinking they had won the day and it wouldn't be long before the devil would take over the universe and all creation would bow to him and God would be relegated to an afterthought. Well, look what it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Now notice this. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested." Why? Why did Jesus come? Why did God take upon Himself the body of a man and die on the cross? Well, here's why. "That He might destroy the works of the devil." Now, how did He destroy the works of the devil? He didn't destroy the works of the devil while He was on earth. I mean, sure, He healed the sick and the lame and did the miracles. But He didn't defeat the devil and destroy His works until He rose from the dead. When the devil gave it everything he had and thought he had won, but all of a sudden he had to wake up that third day and Jesus is no longer there in the tomb. And the devil is saying, "Man, that was the stupidest thing I ever did." Well, second stupidest. The first stupidest was when he rebelled against God in the very beginning. But now the devil has been forever beaten, and so we as Christians should be dancing that victory dance. We shouldn't be walking around with our tail tucked between our legs. We shouldn't be moaning and groaning and moping and allowing the devil to have the day. We're not enslaved to sin any longer. That sin that separates us from God, it tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." In other words, we have the victory, we have the control, we have the liberty to not serve sin, to not be enslaved to sin. Sure, we may have had a drinking problem, a drunkard before we got saved, but you know, once we're saved, it's a choice. I was just talking to Russell this morning about that when I first got saved. The hardest thing for me to conquer was drinking. But I had the choice. Before, it was just something I had to do. Couldn't say no. Never saw a bottle of beer I didn't want to drink. But after I got saved, I didn't want to, and it gave in sometimes, especially at first, and it finally got to the point where it just didn't have control of me anymore. Praise God for that. The devil and his works have been destroyed forever, forever beaten. Christians are not enslaved to the influences of the world that would draw them away from God. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, though, the Bible tells, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You know, we in the way God made us, give in so easily to peer pressure. Isn't it hard to stand alone against the crowd? When everybody is doing something, to say, "Well, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. That's wrong. It ain't happening." We don't have that ability until we become saved. Then we're no longer enslaved to those worldly influences that draw us away from God. We're also not enslaved to the fear of death, which would paralyze our service for God. In Revelation chapter 15, it says this, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten," notice this, "that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark." Now, they got the victory by giving their lives in death. They were martyred. And God looks down at them and says, "You guys have won the victory because they reached death without turning their back on Christ." The devil has been forever beaten. He can throw his worst at us, the worst he can do, and only by God's permission, the worst he can do is take your life. But when he does that, he releases us to heaven, which is great gain. And so what can he do? The devil has been forever beaten. And then thirdly, Mary should have been rejoicing rather than hearing, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Because our justification has been forever secured. Look in Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. Romans 4, 25. There the Bible tells us, talking about Jesus, who is delivered for our offenses. That tells us why he died. He didn't die because of his own offenses. Another word for offenses would be the word sin. He was delivered for our sins. He paid our sin debt when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. But notice the rest of the verse. "And he was raised again." There's a resurrection. "He was raised again for our justification." Now, what is justification? It's not just as if I never sinned. You see, we still have sin, and there's still consequences to sin. But justified just simply means that even though our sin debt was paid, or because our sin debt was paid in full on the cross, our release is secured by the resurrection. We no longer have to deal with God as sinners. We're still sinners, but we've been declared not guilty because the price has been paid. Now, this is only secured through our faith. Looking back in chapter 3, verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Back up a couple of verses to verse number 20. "Therefore," chapter 3, verse number 20 of Romans, "therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So God lets us know that no way can our justification, our salvation, be secured by any works that we have to do, that we can do. When he makes reference to the law, he's talking about the Jewish religious system. He says, you can't be religious enough. You can't be good enough. As he says in Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He says it's not enough. There is no way a man can be justified by good works. None whatsoever, according to the Bible. And so he tells us there in chapter 3, verse 28, that it's faith. What is the faith in? It's in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And so this morning, maybe you're here and you say, "Preacher, I don't know. I just don't know 100% for sure. I'd like to know, but I don't, that I'm on my way to heaven." I'm going to have you stand
And I'm going to ask you just a quick question, because we're going to have word of prayer, have the invitation time, and I just will not put anybody on the spot. I try to put myself in your shoes, and I wouldn't want someone to track me down. But every head bowed, every eyes closed. Are you here this morning and say, "Preacher, I just don't know. If I were to die right now, I just don't know if I'd go to heaven, but I would sure like to know. Will you pray for me?" Just raise your hand up real quickly and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, but I would like to know." Just quickly raise your hand up. Anybody at all? I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to track you down. I won't be at your house tomorrow pounding on your door saying, "Let me in. Let's talk about." No, if God is dealing with you, you'll let it be known, and you'll come to me about it. All I will do will pray for you, and that is absolutely it. I'll just quickly raise your hand up and back down. Anybody at all? Yes, thank you. Anybody else? "Preacher, I'd like to know." Thank you. Anybody else? "Just pray for me." Anybody else at all? What a wonderful day to accept Christ on Resurrection Sunday. That's why he came, that you might go to heaven. Why he died, that you might have salvation and justification. Anybody else? "Preacher, just pray for me." As I said, if you want to talk to me later or my wife later, that'd be fantastic. We'd love to show you out of God's word, but we're not going to track you down. I'll just pray for you. Anybody in here that knows they're on the way to heaven, say, "Preacher, I haven't been living the life that I ought to have been living. I've been like Mary, been weeping. I've been defeated. And sin has had its way in my life. Preacher, pray for me." And I'm the only one looking around. Everybody head bowed, eyes closed. You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to have the victory. I know Jesus rose from the dead. Just pray for me that I'd have the victory over the sin in my life." Thank you. Anybody else? "Preacher, just pray for me. I'd like to have the victory over the sin in my life." Father, we're so grateful for the fact of the resurrection. The resurrection tells us that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, not his own. Tells us that he conquered death and the grave forever, and has the ability to offer to us eternal life, where death can have no claim on us. And we're so grateful for that assurance, and for these that raise their hands, indicating they would like to know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Father, I do pray that you would help them to come to that assurance. Father, it would be wonderful if we had the privilege to show them even today from your word how they can know that. But Father, we know that it's up to you to change their heart. And so, Lord, we just place them in your hands. And Lord, we know you're not willing that any should perish. And Father, for these that raised their hand about wanting to live that victorious Christian life, Father, just pray that you would grant them their desire. Now bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.